What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people, and we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
We're going to continue in a series called Rhythm and Blues. Somebody say Rhythm and Blues. Rhythm and Blues. This series is aimed at examining the rhythms of our lives and how that our rhythms may contribute to some of the blues that we have. And last week, anybody here last week, show of hands, slip your hand in the air. Last week, we had a special treat. We had a visit from Pastor Malik, and Pastor Malik helped us to evaluate our why. If you weren't here or if you're watching online, this would be a great time to pause and then go back and watch last week's sermon, because last week, Pastor Malik helped us understand that our whys matter. And not only do our whys matter, but we were meant to live for a better why. So if last week we examined our why, the rhythm of working for our why, this week, the rhythm that we're going to look at is remembering who. Who. You said who. Who is who? Who we are. All right? So stand up on your feet. Meet me in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you got it, say, I got it. If you don't got it, say, wait on me. All right, cool. It's also on the screen. While we're going there, I just like to make this plug. We had an awesome time. Listen, shout out to all the summer dives that are taking place. Make some noise for the summer dives if you went to a summer dive. Yes, we had bowling, we had pickleball. There were some great shots going on in pickleball. So if you haven't yet signed up for a summer dive, there's still time for you to get in, all right? So Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and it reads like this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Verse 17, and it says this, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. I'm going to read that again. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Bow your head for a word of prayer. Father, we've come now to the time where we want to hear from you. So speak to us through your word clearly, Jesus. Holy Spirit, speak to us that we may understand. Open the eyes of our understanding that we can understand who we are. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you sit down, on your way to your seats, I need you to do me a favor. I deputize you as preachers. And I need you to find five people, and don't put too much attitude on it, but find five people and just ask them, who do you think you are? Go, fine. Do it. Find five people and say, who do you think you are? Don't fight. We in church. Who do you think you are? That's a good question. Watch your mouth. I'm joking. There was a man who, for a long time had been suffering with severe back pain. And this back pain was so serious that it would get in the way of everything that he would do. He would sit at the breakfast table, and if his child dropped something on the floor, he'd grimace and he'd pick it up because his back hurt. And then when it was time to go to work, he'd squeeze into the car and he'd have to put the seat all the way back because he couldn't really sit properly, all because his back hurt. While he was at his job in his office, he couldn't sit down for too long because the chair, no matter how much money he spent, would still seem to make his back hurt. So one day he says, okay, I can't live in chronic pain, so I'm going to go to the doctor. I'm going to see what's going on. So he makes this appointment with the doctor, and he gets there, and he says, Doc, it's bad. My back hurts real, real bad. And the doctor, being well-experienced, looked at him and started to ask him a series of questions. How are you sleeping? You know, is there a new change in your physical routines? Did you lift too heavy? What's going on? And the man, he answered, I've been living a normal life. I haven't done anything outside of the ordinary, but my back just hurts. And the doctor thought he had a diagnosis, so he looked at him and asked him one last question. He said, well, tell me this. Do you work out? Do you exercise? And the guy says, well, you know, sometimes, yeah, you know, I lift a little bit, I bench. And the doctor said, well, do you work out your core muscles, your stabilizing muscles? And the man said, well, no, I'm married. I don't need a six-pack. Like, I already got the wife and the two kids. It's dad bod season. I don't really work on my core. And the doctor said, that's what I thought. The man was puzzled. He said, well, what do you mean that's what you thought? And the doctor said, well, see, what happens is in your body, you have what's called stabilizing muscles. And these muscles are in your core. And if you don't work out your core, you'll be prone to injury in different areas. So he told him, although you're experiencing pain in your back, the source of the pain comes from your core. Although you're experiencing something in one area, the source of that pain is coming from an undeveloped core. And family, where that is not only a medical truth, and while that's not only a physical truth, I came to suggest that that is also a spiritual truth. If your core isn't strong, then you're prone to injury. See, like you have physically, you have a spiritual core. You have something that makes you you. What is a core? Your core is something that defines you. It's a marker of you. It's the deepest part of you. That's your core, your spiritual core. And when your core is weak, you're at a higher chance of being injured. What does this look like? This looks like, what is your core? Let's talk about what your core is. So when you're at work, if you're an employee and you're at work, any mothers in here, when you're at work, you're an employee. You guys are supervisors, you're teachers, you're nurses, you're doing the thing. But if your child's school calls with an emergency, deeper to your core than your employee, than being an employee, is the fact that you're a mother. You follow? That's your core. That's the inside of you. That's what comes out more. You'd stop anything to protect your kids. Mothers, listen, don't get in the way of a mother trying to protect her kids. That's her core. I'll give it to you like this. If for those of you who have parents who have immigrated here, or you yourself have immigrated here, and English is not your first language, when you're speaking and when you talk, sometimes in any moment of passion, if you're arguing or if you're fighting or if you're praying, when passionate moments happen, very often you, hopefully you're not cussing, but you go from English to your heart language. That's the language that's at your core. Y'all tracking? That's your core. So your core is the deepest part of you that makes you you. And like the man with his back pain, we also sometimes suffer from pains in our lives due to weak cores. Well, let me give you an example of this. How you say, Kyle, no, I know I'm good, I'm solid. Well, let's look at this. Because when your core identity is strong or isn't strong, then every other identity you build on top of it stands to cause you pain. What do I mean by this? If your kids or if your family is your core identity, then when they develop minds of their own and they leave and they act a fool and they go away and they separate from you, then your identity now is shaky. When you think your job, when who am I? I am what I do. I'm my job. I am an employee. When you make your job your core, what happens is you sacrifice 60 and 70 hours to something that leaves you in pain. You come home and you're tired, you're fatigued, your relationships are in pain. And you might think it's because your relationships aren't working or your spouse isn't working or your soul care isn't working, but it's actually because you have an insufficient core. The core is not strong enough. When these things are our cores, everything else in our life is prone to injury. If your sexuality is your core, then we chase hormonally produced and driven highs to be validated from anybody and everyone. Now, I want to be honest. These cores by themselves aren't bad inherently. All right, so don't hear me say something I'm not saying. These cores aren't bad, and these identities aren't bad inherently. But when you make them your core, that's when we can experience spiritual and emotional energy. So I have one big point, and if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. I have one big idea that we want to look at today, and it's this. The quality of your life is directly tied to your ability to remember who and whose you are at your core. I'll say it again. The quality of life you live is tied to your ability to remember who and whose you are at your core. But you say, okay, well, Kyle, like if there are pains or how do I know if my core is not right? How do I get a better core? How can we go through life with less injuries? And I have good news. In comes Jesus. See, Jesus is not just our savior, but he's also our example. And what Jesus shows is that through his life, he did miracles. He fed 10,000 people. He healed sick. He raised people from the dead. He was lied on by his friends. He was persecuted and ultimately killed. But before he did all of that, the only way he can do that is because he had a strong core. He knew who he was. The depth of his identity was solid. And today I want to look at, in this text shows us how to live a life properly aligned with the right identity in the right place as sons and daughters. You guys ready? All right, let's jump in. Looking at verse 17, we pick up on this text, we run up on this text here, and we see there's Jesus coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. And even Jesus coming to John the Baptist to be baptized is a little, there's some tension there. Because John the Baptist, his whole thing, and when you asked him, he said, I'm nobody. I'm just here to prepare the way for Jesus. I'm just here pointing to Jesus, and I'm baptizing y'all in a different repentance, because when he comes, there's a new life. There's a baptism of repentance. So John's whole identity was pointing to Jesus, and Jesus says, listen, all right, I need you to baptize me. And John's like, Jesus, I can't do that. I can't do that. And before we even get to the text, there's such a security that you see Jesus walk with. There's such a security and identity that Jesus walked with, because security and identity doesn't always look like a solid core. All right, I know him, but sometimes it looks like not being a jerk. All right, I'm sorry. I'll go back here. Security doesn't always look like being solid. Confidence, there's a difference, there's a thin line between being confident and being cocky. Nobody minds. We want to instill and we want to train confidence into our children, but we don't want to instill and train cockiness into them. And Jesus, he comes having all the rights to be like, yeah, John, I can just walk on water, actually. I don't need to be put down in the water. Jesus comes to him, and he says, okay, I need to be baptized. And that's a whole sense of security and walking in humility there. And verse 17 says that when he comes out of the water, something happens. His identity starts to be affirmed. His affirmation is set. Something happens that affirms his core. And it's right here in the first few words. I want us to look at it. And a voice from, everybody say, heaven. A voice from heaven. Now, I don't want us to run past this because each word in the Bible, I want us to read the Bible slowly. Let's walk through the text, okay? A voice from heaven. Matthew took very careful effort to note the direction of that voice. It wasn't the crowd. It wasn't the people around him. It wasn't even a voice from within him. But the voice that made this declaration of sonship was a voice from above. This was God's voice. This was God speaking over his son. And this is why it's important, because in that time, people were always trying to figure out who Jesus was. Jesus was running around and doing all these miracles, and they asked him the same question that I had you ask your neighbor. Who do you think you are? Modern day Kyle translation, whose man's is this? Who are you? Look, I'll give you, y'all think I'm joking. Look, Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it says this. Then when they saw him doing miracles, they said, wait a minute, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary boy? Isn't this, we know him. Who is this guy? What does he think he's doing? Aren't his brothers James, Simon, and Judas? Now, I want you to notice something here. If Jesus used what other people said about his core, he would shrink back from the things that God created him to do. Yeah. Edit. Jesus wasn't created. He was before all things. He created all things, and all things were created through him. But if Jesus allowed others to dictate who he was, then he wouldn't have walked in the things that God purposed him to walk in. Some said, even his own disciples, watch this, even the people closest to him needed special revelation to identify him. Come here. Even the people closest to him, the people that were rolling with him, his disciples, his boys, the 12, they needed special revelation to identify him properly. I got a Bible. I'll say it again. Even the people you're related to, even the people with your same last name, even though they're acquainted with you, doesn't mean that they by themselves can properly identify you. Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they gave him great answers. Oh, some say that you're Moses, some say that you're Elijah. These are all great things. But then Peter spoke up, and Peter said, whoa, you are actually the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon. Why? Because flesh and blood didn't show this to you, but who? My Father in heaven. A voice from heaven. If we are to have a strong core, and if we are to have a strong identity, it has to be informed from heaven. It can't be informed. We have to be mindful not to be informed by the voices around us. There was a songwriter, and he said, you might see me in the streets, but homie, you don't know me. Oh, y'all know that songwriter. Y'all, okay, all right. You don't, just because you're familiar with me doesn't mean you know me. And just because you might work with me, or just because we dated a few years ago, doesn't mean that you know who I am. And it's God's calling us to have a strong core. And when you have a strong core, you're not impressed by what the crowd says about you, because you're imprinted by what your Father says about you. You walk different when it comes from up top. You're not fazed by when it comes from up top. When the voice from heaven spoke, he knew he had a strong core. Jesus based his identity on what the Father said about him, not about what the crowd says. There's a whole system now in our current context that's aimed at telling us who we are at our core. There's a whole system. And you say, Kyle, what is this? No, trust me. You're engaged in that system. No, I'm not, Kyle. I go to Greenhouse. Oh, okay, hold on. I'm gonna come get you. You have access to that system on your phone. All right, I'm coming. It's called, this system that's aimed at telling you who you are at your car is called what? The algorithm. The algorithm, what's the algorithm? The algorithm is the computer-generated suggestions based off of what they think you like of what you should be. Y'all don't believe me. I'll tell you, I was on my phone. I downloaded TikTok for 2 seconds to search something because that is a black hole. And once you start scrolling, the thumb just keeps going. So I downloaded for 2 seconds to look at something. And all of a sudden, I started seeing videos about content creation. And, oh, this is the best ring light to use. And then, oh, don't record anything of this. And then I started seeing videos about join a content program. Oh, and I can be a creator and I can make so much money. And then I started seeing how much people made. And I said, oh, wait a minute. Greenhouse, y'all cool, but hold on, I might be onto something. And I scrolled, and then it got bad. I was like, babe, you think we could make videos? You think maybe we could put the camera in the car? She's like, wait, where are you getting this from? This is the algorithm. This is the voices around us that try to influence us to take on cores that God did not create for us. So a voice, Jesus says, if I'm going to do all these things, if I'm going to be who I am and I'm going to do this, I can't listen to a voice from the side. And I want you to catch this. When God's called you and God's created you, we sang the song, we're created and made for more. When you're made for more, we can't listen outward. We have to listen upward. We have to get our identity, our confirmation from upward. So the first thing that I see Jesus did is he looked to God as a source. How did he confirm his identity? He looked to God as a source. He was anchored to something bigger than him. It didn't come from inside of him. It didn't come from around him. It came from above him. There was a song that they sang growing up, and they said, in times like these, we need a savior. Matter of fact, in times like this, we need an anchor, and you need to be sure and be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And who's the solid rock? Jesus is this solid rock. So as we're going through life, the first thing, if we're going to have a strong core, is that we need to look at God as the source for our identity. Y'all track it with me? Second thing that I see Jesus does to get a strong core was he learned God as Father. Somebody say, as Father. He learned God as Father. Where do I see that? The voice from heaven, he said, this is my son. This is my son. And before we look at the implications of a son, because there are beautiful things there, but there's something to be said that when God speaks from heaven, when he wants to be known and when he wants to be revealed from heaven, he wants to be revealed as a father. He wants to be revealed as a father. And it's so many different things. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they were sharing with me, there are so many different things and labels that we can know God as. We might be tempted to know him as. If you know him as a master servant, then you're going to work. Then it's going to be work, and you have to work to please and work to approve and clock in. And then when you work and work and work, you realize you can't work enough. And then you get burnt out, and now there's either shame or there's a false sense of ego. When he's your task, when he's your master, when he's your taskmaster, you can't do anything wrong. When he's your taskmaster, there's this, oh man, if I mess up or if I break this or if I do something wrong, if I get this task incorrect, I'm gonna be in trouble. But God says, yes, there are many things that the world might even tell you to look at me as, but I'm telling you the first thing that I wanna be for you is a father. I want to be your dad. And hear me, if you've had great or not great experiences with your earthly father, God presents himself not just as a father by relational happenstance. I want to be clear. He's not just saying, I'm your father because I created you and in the garden, I'm your father, whatever. No, he wants to be a father. He wants to be more than just a father. He wants to be a dad. There's a scripture that talks about he's given us the spirit of adoption to call him what? Abba. What does Abba mean? Dad. So God says, listen, I know you are my son. The voice comes from heaven. And the first thing that he does is he confirms Jesus by saying, hey, first of all, you're my son. I'm your dad. I got you. I got you. There's a quote from A.W. Tozer, theologian, that comes to mind. And he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing to us. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing to us. So if we think about like, okay, well, I just have to please him and I really have to do this right because who I am is tied to somebody who has to work, then the implications of that will lead you to injury. Remember, you can't, when you think wrong, you can't do anything right. So when your core is off, if the core of who you are is off, if you're not son first, then everything else that you do will be off. God says, this is my son. And this is cool because he could have referred to Jesus as anything else. He could have referred to Jesus as this is the sacrificial lamb and this is the atonement. And he could have told them that this is any of the actions that Jesus did. But he didn't say that. He's not relating Jesus' identity to his actions. He's relating Jesus' identity to his relationship to God. He says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And when I see this, I'm like, oh, that's why, Lord. That's why Jesus constantly was moving in sonship. That's why, like, these things that are weird to us, these things that we personally might be insecure about, he just did. Why? Because he was a son. He prioritized his schedule based on being a son. Yeah, he prioritized his schedule based on being a son. When his mom and his parents, they left from the feast and they're going back home and they're looking, they say, where's Jesus? Oh, he back there with his aunt. Okay, cool. They keep going. All right, where's Jesus? Oh, he back there with his cousin. Okay, cool. Where's Jesus? He's not here. They go, they find Jesus and they say, Jesus, where were you? What did Jesus say? Don't you know? It's okay. I had to be here. I had to be about who? My father's business. He prioritized his schedule. He prioritized early in the morning. He would go away. They'd be looking for him. Crowds would look for him to heal and do things. But he said, okay, before I'm a healer, I'm a son. Before you're anything at your job, before you're even, watch this, before you're even a family member to your earthly family, you're a son. They came out and they say, Jesus, your mother and your sisters, they're looking for you. Jesus said something cold. He said, who are my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Now, Jesus wasn't confused on his earthly genealogy. What he was trying to point out was that, hey, listen, there's a hierarchy of identity. And at the core of me, before I'm even your boy, before I'm your friend, before I'm your micro church buddy and your micro church leader, before you're anything else to anybody else, you're a son and a daughter to God. You're a son and a daughter to God. So Jesus prioritized his family. He classified his family based on who he was. He performed extreme miracles. Everything he did, y'all, listen, I want you to get this. Everything he did in relation to him being a son. Everything. That's a bold statement, but I could back it up. He said, I only do what I see who? The Father do. How do we move in life when we only do what God tells us to do? There's a freedom that comes when instead of joining the new craze and getting your new side hustle that everybody else is doing, and you say, no, I'm good. I'm only doing what my Father told me to do. What heartache will we avoid? What relationships do we say, nah, I'm good on? Why? Because I'm only doing what my Father told me to do. Sonship. That's sonship. Jesus is moving and running and functioning in his sonship. So the first thing that I see is that he gets this voice, the voice from heaven. He gets his identity from God. His identity is tethered to God as a son. And then the last thing that I see here is that Jesus, he lived from approval, not for it. He lived from approval, not for it. Verse 17 said, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Now, I gotta pause here. We're gonna break this up. We're gonna break this up into chunks, but there's something interesting here. Remember, I said this is before Jesus did anything. This baptism narrative in Matthew chapter 3 comes before the 10,000 are fed. This freedom that Jesus moved in only came from his affirmation that God was already loving him and God was already pleased. I want you to see this. In this text, there's a principle that I want us to get, and if we get it, I think it has the power to change the way we live our lives. Jesus lived being a son before he did anything a son would do. Jesus was, he was secure in his being before he was in his doing. And what happens is when that gets mixed up, we can then begin to do a host of things. We can engage in careers and decisions and business deals and contracts and all these things that might seem good but have nothing to do with who we are. But Jesus, in this, the first thing that God told him was, he said, "Listen, this is my son, voice from heaven. I love him. And guess what? I'm pleased. I'm pleased. I'm already pleased. I'm already pleased with him." So let's break this up and then we'll get out of here. The first thing in this living from approval, not for it, is realizing that we are loved by God. Somebody say loved. He said, "This is my son in whom I love." Now, I want to tell you something. We sang about the holiness of God, and we talked earlier in the prayer that holiness simply means set apart. There's a differentiation of being holy. So nothing can compare to God. So everything God does, if he's holy, he does different. Y'all track? Everything he does different. So when he creates different. When he speaks different. And when he loves different. There's nothing that you can compare to God's love. So when he says, "This is my son in whom I love," God's love sometimes is all the time is stronger than what we might think. His love is generous. How do I know? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave his son." God's love is steadfast. What is that? Psalms 136, it's a litany of proofs that God's love endures what? Forever. After every refrain, it says, and God's love endures forever. His love isn't fickle. His love isn't the type of love that if you don't respond back, then now it's shade. Because see, all right, let's talk. Some of us have experienced actions under the guise of love that wasn't really love. And then when we get to texts like this, we see, oh, God loves, okay, no, but I've been hurt before by love, and love stinks. Then we write whole songs about it. Love stinks, yeah. No. There's a different love. There's a different love. God loves differently. Everything he does is different because he's holy. His love, watch this, is unconditional. It's unconditional love. And you might be here and you're wondering, you're like, all right, Kyle, this is great. This is awesome. God, Father, he's a father to them, but he can't be a father to me. Because I have too much in my background. I have too much that I've gone through. I have too much that I've done for this to be a real thing yet. Or you might say, okay, I'm kind of on the fence. I kind of believe you, but there's no way like that he can love me because of the sin that I've done. And Romans 5:8 says, listen, it's okay. While we were still afar off, while we were still sinners, while we were still not checking for him, before we were checking for him, he loved us. He loved us. Actually, the verse there is a beautiful picture. He says, rarely will somebody die for a good person. Rarely do somebody give their life for another's. But God loved us so much that while we were separated from him, doing our own thing, he still loved us and he sent Christ to die for us. God's love is unconditional. His love, it covers. His love, perfect love, casts out fears. His love heals. Sometimes the best inspiration is just reiteration. And we just need to remember that in life, no matter how bad the situation might seem, and no matter how bleak it might look, that there is a love that God has for you that keeps you in peace. There's a love that God has for you that's different, that's complete, that sees you and that knows you. He sees. God sees all. He knows everything. And he still chooses to love. Before the foundation of the world, he sent his son because he loved us. There's a song I love, and I was singing it all this week, and it was in my heart, and it said, the songwriter, he said, I've been through the fire, and I've been through the flood. He said, I've been broken into pieces, and I've seen lightning flashing up above. There's a storm. But he said, but through it all, I remember that God loves me, and he cares. And there's something so sobering when this reckless love, when this pursuing love, when this steadfast love becomes our reality, then we start to live differently. There's a boldness that comes when I'm not fazed by the 90-day review or the semester grades. I'm not fazed about what my family has and what I don't have. I'm not fazed about who follows me, who doesn't follow me. I'm not fazed by relationships that said they were here to stay but break off. Why? Because there's a love that I have access to, and it's the love of a father, the love of a good father. And that's the core. That's what's building up Jesus's core. He's realizing that, okay, I have this heavenly voice that's calling me son, that's loving me, and he's developing a strong core. The voice said, this is my son in whom I love. And that same voice is calling out to us today. You are my son, you are my daughter that I love, in whom I am well pleased. And this love is so difficult. And it's so tough. And I see you, y'all looking at me like, yeah, Kyle, that's great. It's so tough that Paul actually prays in Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 17. Paul prays. He's praying for the church in Ephesus. He's saying, listen, I'm praying for y'all. Why am I praying? He said, I'm praying that you would be strengthened. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Watch this. It's right here on the screen. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Watch this. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Where? In your core. In your core. In your core. So that Christ may dwell richly through faith. He may dwell richly in your hearts through faith. What? So that you can understand what the love is. What the love, this love, this unfathomable love that God offers for you. And then he says, I love you, and this is my son, I'm loved, and I'm well pleased. All of Jesus' actions came from his affirmation. Everything he did came from being a son. And when Jesus wanted to point out what this would look like, when he wanted to demonstrate, he wanted to give a story about what it looked like, he gave the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, he was in his dad's house and he was there and he was going around and he said, you know what, Dad, I'm sick of this. I'm gonna go out and do my own thing. And he goes and he does his own thing and he squanders his riches and he squanders everything like that. And then he comes to himself and he's like, oh man, like I can go home. Like I don't have to do this and I can go home. And he gets up and he goes home and there's a great reunion. And everybody, sometimes we look at that and we say, oh, wow, like that's the prodigal son. That's great. But there was another son. There was another son. He'd been working the whole time. He'd been doing a lot. His core was that he had to work to attain his father's love. And he comes up to his dad and he's like, Dad, whoa, I've been doing all of this. I've been working this whole time and I never got that. And he says, you're my son. You were always here. You weren't my servant. You weren't anything far off. You weren't a slave. You were a son. And what God's calling us to a sonship. Sonship, you are a son, you are a daughter. And I say sonship and you hear sonship a lot, but it's not so much of a gender as much as it is a relational clarification. How do you identify to God? What do you see him as to you? God is the only one. When he calls out, he gives us this identity of son and daughter. It's beautiful. It's before we do anything. It's there. To get hired, you need a resume. You need to fill it out. You need to interview well. You need to do the ass or the star method, right? To get married, you need a date. You got to brush your teeth, get a haircut, look good, take her out. To be a son, to be a daughter, all you need to do is have a father. To walk in an identity as a son, all you need is a father. And there is a father who loves. There's a voice from heaven that's speaking over us today. There's a voice from heaven that's saying, you are my son or my daughter. I love you. And in you, I'm well pleased. And you say, how can you be so sure? How can you be so sure? Because, see, Jesus didn't just do miracles with his sonship. He actually took his sonship to the furthest degree. He was so confident and comfortable in his identity that he did his ultimate purpose here on this earth was dying for us to become sons and daughters. See, Jesus, he expressed the ultimate sonship. It was tough. It was painful and it was hard. And he said, Dad, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Matter of fact, then he called people around him. He's like, hey, y'all, pray with me, please. I need your prayer. Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. But he said, no, you know what? I know you're my father. I know you love me. I know you're pleased. Not my will, but your will be done. And what Jesus did was he went on the cross, and there's a verse that's beautiful. He says, and for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What's the joy set before him? The joy, you are the joy. You coming to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You knowing, you being able to come and have this spirit where we can cry, Abba, Father, that's the joy. And Jesus, in his sonship, purchased our salvation to make us sons and daughters. Now, what's the ask? What am I asking you to do this week? When you hear this, because some of us will hear this, like, oh my God, thank you. This is so good. This is what I needed. This is just what I needed. And then we go out, and then the world is aimed at telling us that we're somebody else. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. This week, I want you to pray, and I want you to journal. I want you to take your phones out. You can do it right now. And we're going to set a reminder for 3:17 p.m. P.m., y'all. Don't lose no sleep. 3:17 p.m. And this is what I want. I want us to pray. 3:17, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. You're wondering where that came from. That's where it came from. I want us to pray. And I want us to ask God to remind us who we are at our core. I want us to pray, and I want us, after you pray, I want you to journal down. Journal some of that down. Journal, and a good starting place is that the words are going to be in line with the fact that he's your father, that you're loved, and he's pleased. And as you journal this, and as you do this, then what happens is you're preaching the gospel to yourself. You're saturating, you're seasoning your heart, almost like when you season food. You're seasoning your heart with the truths of who you are. And then you make decisions based off of that thought. And then you start to not just think differently, but live differently. What happens when we think differently? We live differently. We live on fire for Jesus. We live really boldly. We share the gospel with our family. We share the gospel with our coworkers. We live from a place where we're not bent up or twisted up about what's happening in the news and what's happening externally, because we're strong in our core. We're strong in our core. And you say, well, God, that's great. But I'm really messed up. Let me tell you about a guy, his name was Paul, or Saul at that time. Saul, at his core, thought he was doing the right thing, but he was actually killing Christians. He was going, he was persecuting the church, and he was fighting Christians, and it seemed like he was like public enemy number one for the church. Until Jesus came in, and when Jesus came and he saw him, he didn't condemn him. He didn't say, Paul, you're killing the church, you're going to hell, I'm done with you, whatever. He came in and he gave him a new identity. He gave him a new core. He changed his name. He said, okay, listen, all right, you'll be Paul. I know you were Saul, and I know you thought that you were doing the right thing, but I have a better identity for you. He changed his name. He changed his life and he changed his core. He strengthened his core. And that's what Jesus wants to do for us. And if you're here and you think like, man, like I know, but like I've been in church and I trust Jesus, but I just keep messing up. And you identify as a sinner instead of a son. Jesus says, I have a better identity for you. Jesus purchased an identity for you and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. You say, well, my faith, like I don't, sometimes my faith is strong and my faith isn't. It's okay. Listen, he'll give you that. This is freely given. This access to the Father. It's nothing that you have to work for. It's not by works, lest any man should boast, but it's a free gift from God.